If you would please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and the parable of the soils. I've titled this message, Can You Hear Me Now? When I was a little kid, once in a while, not too often because I always got in trouble for doing this, when I was a kid, once in a while, I would flick my dad's newspaper with my hand to get him to listen to me. Today's equivalent of that would be to go over and unplug the Wi-Fi router, right? Wouldn't that be? And you might be trying to get your child's attention if that's what you're doing, or you could be trying to get your parents' attention possibly as well to kind of dim the screen for a moment and let's listen to one another. Well, Jesus told this specific parable to help people evaluate whether or not they are truly listening. This is a kind of ancient version of, can you hear me now? Is your phone on? Have you been dialed in? So let's look at Jesus' parable. And I want to just begin with verse number 1, Luke chapter 8, verse number 1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Now skip down to verse number 4 where the parable begins. And when a great crowd was gathered, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil. So just notice some of these words here. Some fell on certain places or among certain things. But this good soil, it fell into the good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse number 9. And when his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. Verse number 14. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. So I just kind of have five questions that I'm going to ask to walk us through this passage of Scripture and help us see how it applies to our hearts and lives. First of all, what is the purpose of this parable? And Jesus, of course, speaks to the purpose of this parable in verses 9 and 10. It says that the disciples asked what the parable meant, and he says that to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables so that seeing they may see and hearing they may not understand. So it's kind of actually amazing that when a preacher tells a story, usually what he's trying to do is kind of pull back the curtains, lift up the shades, open up the window so that you can actually see and understand the ideas that he is trying to proclaim. But in the case of Jesus Christ, when he tells this story, he's actually closing the curtains, pulling down the shade, and closing the windows, because part of the purpose of this parable is actually to conceal the meaning of the secrets of the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't tell a story necessarily always to illustrate a point. He told a story to make it less understandable. And that was because many people were beginning to not to be too sure about Jesus. They were not excited about him. They were unsure if they were receptive to him. So just to get a little bit of context on this, I want us to turn back and look at a couple of verses from chapters 6 and 7. So, Luke chapter 6, look at verse number 1 and 2. Luke chapter 6, 1 and 2. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" So there's this sort of questioning of Jesus and his disciples, whether or not they actually really keep the law. And then skip down to verse number 11, chapter 6, verse number 11. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So Jesus has just healed a man on the Sabbath. So it's kind of, you know, Jesus is giving them the 1-2 punch, right? They get upset because the disciples are picking a few heads of grain just to have something to eat as they walk through the field. And Jesus actually heals a man on the Sabbath, a man with a withered hand. And they are furious. They are filled with fury and discuss what they might do to Jesus. So people are beginning to question him. They're not sure if they like his message or his way of living, his way of bringing the kingdom of God. Look at chapter 7. Verse number 18, chapter 7, verses 18 and 19 say this: "The disciples of John the Baptist," right? "The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" So even John the Baptist and his disciples are questioning. This isn't quite what they expected. This isn't quite what they felt was supposed to be the role of the Messiah. They are unsure about Jesus Christ. Then again in chapter 7, look at verse number 49. Jesus has forgiven someone their sins. Someone has come in and anointed his feet with oil, with ointment, and he says to this person, in verse number 48, this woman, he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Verse number 49, "Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?'" So they're basically kind of saying, who's this guy think he is? That he is not only able to work miracles, but he says that he can forgive sins. He proclaims the forgiveness of this woman's sins. So, by the way, there have always been skeptics. People could literally meet Christ. They could actually sit down and have a meal with him and still question him. We live in an age of skepticism. I mean, faith and trust is rare compared to really the waves of doubt and skepticism that rule our age. But it's really ultimately nothing new. Jesus is not what people expect. Jesus does not rub the shoulders of our politically correct system. And so consequently, people are skeptical. People doubt him. And part of what the purpose of this parable is to conceal the reality of the kingdom of God from those who really don't trust in Christ. And it is also to explain, and this really might be the primary purpose, is to explain to the disciples why so many are beginning to refuse Christ. There are crowds upon crowds upon crowds, but they can sense that there's an emptiness to their commitment to Christ, that this is temporary, that this is shallow. They can sense this, and they can feel the resistance as it is coming. They are beginning to feel the tension of the resistance coming towards Christ. And so Jesus is explaining to them that the kingdom isn't exactly like they thought it was going to be. It is not all parades and banners and ticker tape. And so consequently, there are these rejections as they are coming. The disciples are able, through this parable, to understand that people aren't receptive. Not everyone. Not everyone is receptive. Many will reject Jesus and his message. So in some ways, this parable and many other parables in the ministry of Jesus, perhaps not all of them, but many parables are a little bit like a two-way mirror. Do you know what I'm talking about? Those two-way mirrors, and for some reason I associate this with psychologists and them doing studies. You know, they're watching you, and you don't know that they're watching you because they're behind the glass, and they can see through the glass like a window, but you cannot. It appears to be a mirror to you on the other side. And so for some, they can see through this parable as if it were a window, but for others, it is blinding to them. And then the next question that we perhaps should consider is, you know, what is the basic interpretation of this parable? And of course, we already know because Jesus told us, right? This is an open book quiz, this basic interpretation. And Jesus gives this in verses 11 and 12 and following, verse number 12. Verse number 11, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Who mostly is sowing the seed of the word of God? Who is the farmer who goes out to plant these seeds? Well, at this time, it's Jesus. It is Jesus Christ. However, in chapter 9, the very beginning of chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. So they are his farm helpers, right? They are the farm laborers that are also sowing the seed. And that is something that would simply apply to us, that it is our call to share the gospel truth with others. Once we know the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, once we know the gospel, once we understand the ministry of Jesus coming and dying for our sins, then we should share that with others. And then, of course, the soils. The various soils are simply various responses to the Word of God. Doesn't really need interpretation. But the application that Jesus makes, the application that he makes, is absolutely clear. At the very end of verse number 8, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. So there is a kind of a double-edged sword of application for us. Have we heard? Have we heard the message of Jesus? There is a sense of warning here. Three-fourths of the soils have chosen to reject any more hearing of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you heard the message and have you received it? And then, of course, the other is are we, like the disciples, sharing in the spreading of the good news? Now, a third question that we might consider is, or it comes from, verse number 12. Those, or the ones along the path, are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. Question number 3 is, how in the world did the devil get into this story? How in the world did the devil get into this story? I'm not quite over the Reformation yet, as some of you have already heard this morning, and our time of reviewing and remembering the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And so, for preparation of this message, I read two different sermons by Martin Luther on this text. He preached on it, I think, probably preached on it once a year. But nevertheless, I did read the one sermon from much earlier in his ministry, and then another one from 1534. And when he preached on this parable in 1534, really in the mature years of his ministry, this is the question that he asked. He spent most of his time on this one particular kind of soil. And he said that Jesus was most concerned with those who have had the Word of God stolen away from them by the devil. It was as if he himself was asking the question, how in the world did the devil get into this story? And Jesus was never afraid of hell. He was never afraid of talking to you about hell or your money, right? And he was never afraid of acknowledging the reality of Satan himself. And so Jesus is reminding us that we cannot forget that there is a spiritual, supernatural, unseen body battle going on behind the scenes whenever we preach God's Word or hear God's Word proclaimed. When the sowing of the seed of God's Word is happening, whether reading it, studying it, preaching it, or hearing it, there is a battle going on. One pastor, as he preached on this text, said this: the devil comes to church because the Bible is going to be preached. In fact, possibly, the devil is more active on Sunday mornings when the Word of God is being preached, trying to tempt your attention away from his message, from God's message, than at any other time in his work. This reminds us that when we privately, personally, individually, conversationally share the gospel with others, we cannot forget to pray. We cannot forget to pray because we are up against a supernatural enemy that we cannot overcome. We must depend upon the power of God to plant the message deep enough so that so that Satan cannot steal the seeds. When you attend the preaching, the preaching of God's word, you cannot forget to pray, "Oh God, help me. Help me to just even pay attention. Help me to stay awake. Help me to stay alert. Help me not to think about my to-do list. Help me not think about the slights and offenses of last week. Help me, oh God, to attend, to actually pay attention to the preaching of the Word of God. And help that poor soul up front to say something worth listening to," right? I mean, Satan could steal the seeds by just making my message confusing or difficult to apply or sort of lackluster. And do you see? We should pray. We should pray for one another as we attend the preaching of the Word of God. Jesus is not trying to spook us, right? He's not like, "Ooh, the devil is involved." Okay? He's not trying to spook us, but he is trying to make us serious and aware and dependent upon him that Satan is active, trying to steal from the hearts of people the truth of God's word. That's how the devil got into that story, because the devil is in the story, trying to steal away from us the truth of God's word and those who need it, who need the gospel message. The fourth question that I want us to recognize and deal with is, you know, how can we make sure that we are receptive to God's word? How can we make sure that we as individuals are receptive to God's word? And there is a negative and a positive side to that answer. One would simply be that we need to beware. There are certain things that we need to beware of, that we must avoid. And so we should be aware and beware of the devil, as we've already mentioned. We need to fight the enemy of our souls in prayer. We need to plead with God. We need to be dependent upon him, that he would not allow the devil to distract us, to steal away the truth of God's word. And then we also, and these are ideas that come actually from a message from J.C. Ryle. He suggested that we needed to beware of the devil, and then we need to beware of the temporary response. Beware of just temporary response. Look at verse number 13. "The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy." And the analogy there, those that are on the rock, it would be not sort of soil that is filled with a bunch of gravel. It would be soil that has a very thin, shallow layer of topsoil, but underneath it is rock hard. It's this kind of shallow idea that was apparently fairly familiar to Palestinian farmers at the time. And so they have this temporary response to the Word of God. They receive it with joy, but because they have no root, they believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. That causes us to ask ourselves the question, you know, what would it take for us to fall away? That actually, the word fall away is the old Greek word for apostasy. It's a serious word used in the New Testament for those who leave the faith. And if there are times of testing that come and that just causes us to reject the Word of God, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, we are showing that our commitment to him was really no commitment at all. It was shallow. It was empty. It had no reality to it. It had no root to it. And so we should fight against sort of a shallow faith. We should dig in deep to the message of Christ, and we should make our commitment to him rooted in his word. And then, of course, we also should beware of the world. And that is verse number 14. "Those who fell among thorns," the seeds that fell among thorns, "they heard it." They heard it. "But then they go on their way and they are choked out by the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life." Those worries, the pull and the attraction of the world of riches and of pleasures would pull us away from giving our full attention to Christ and his message. And then there's a positive side to this answer, and that really is in verse number 15. And so let me just kind of read verse 15 and break it down. As for that in the good soil, they are those who hear the word. You've got to hear the word of God to receive it and for it to bear fruit. Hold fast to it. Hang on to it. Dig in deep to it. Make sure that it isn't just sort of a Sunday morning only kind of thing. Hang on to the word of God. And then it speaks of an honest and good heart. An honest and good heart. Now, this doesn't mean that somehow a good person will achieve understanding of the Word of God. What it simply means is someone who is receptive. They receive the message in good faith. Not like some that we read about earlier who would like to use the message as an attack against Christ or a skeptical kind of way, but just a simple, honest, receptive kind of reception, an unprejudiced heart, willing to be taught. So one of the prayers that we should pray as we come to the preaching of the Word, as we open up our own copies of the Scripture, would simply be, Lord, help me to be teachable. Help me to be receptive and teachable by your truth. And then there's an element of patience, isn't there? They bear fruit with patience. Now, this kind of encourages me because it tells me that it's going to take some time for the seed of God's Word to bear fruit in my life. It's not going to be all overnight. There will be some dramatic changes in people's lives, but nevertheless, there will also be slow-growing changes in the hearts of people. With patience, there is fruitfulness that does take time. And then finally, I kind of want to circle back to verse number 10 and ask this question, is there any hope for the hard-hearted? Is there any hope for the hard-hearted? Look at verse number 10. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables so that, and now he starts to quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Those are some tough words, right? In the context of the book of Isaiah, God is speaking to Isaiah and basically saying, nobody's going to listen to you. You're going to preach and you're going to speak, but they're going to hear and not understand. They're going to see and they're not going to get it. And Jesus is saying, in essence, Jesus is saying that is going to be the reality throughout all of history. If it was true in Isaiah's day, then Jesus is saying it's true in my day, and it's true in our day as well. There are going to be those who kind of, in some superficial way, kind of are interested in the message of Jesus Christ and His truth, but they won't allow it to sink in, and they will not understand it. Their hearts and their eyes, their ears are closed. They will see but not see. They will hear but not understand. Is there any hope for people like that? Do you know people like that? Well, here's one possible answer to that question. That's in Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah keeps preaching for 60 more chapters. You know that, right? There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And so it seems like to me that God says, yes, there will be people who will refuse to open their hearts. And they're not going to get the message. But there will be some who will hear. And maybe at first their hearts are closed. Maybe they do seem to be hard-hearted. But God continues to communicate. Is that not the most amazing picture of the grace of God? And God speaks in that the rest of those chapters of the book of Isaiah. God speaks of judgment to come, but He also speaks of redemption. He speaks of His Son yet to come. He speaks this message of, yes, there is real judgment, but there is also the offer of grace. Just the fact that He keeps talking and doesn't shut us out seems to me that there is hope. Maybe your heart has been getting a little crusty. There's hope because God is still talking. Let me apply this in a handful of ways. There's encouragement. There's encouragement in this. Despite obstacles, despite many obstacles, people who reject, people who have the Word of God stolen away from their heart, people who are more attracted to the cares of this world than to Christ, despite all of these various obstacles, God's message goes out. And God's kingdom is built. God's kingdom is built. God's message goes out. There are those whose hearts have been prepared and who are receptive to the truth of God's word. Another encouraging thing is that God's kingdom is built not through your success, not through our power, but it is built through His word. through His Word. I love the connection in verse number 10. You have the secrets of the kingdom of God. And then in verse number 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. God's kingdom is built by the Word of God. So therefore, spread His Word. Again, another reminder that we are to be like the disciples. We know the truth in chapter 8 and we spread it in chapter 9. We are sent by Christ to spread His Word. So again, I will remind you, invite someone for next week's message on the Good Samaritan. Talk to them. Read the Bible with someone. I think sometimes we overcomplicate evangelism. You read through the Gospel of John with somebody, talk about it a little bit, and you will be sharing the gospel with them. There is also, however, warning. Warning. Are we one of the soils that does not bear fruit? Are we one of the soils that does not bear fruit? For whatever reason, our hearts have been hardened to the Word of God. Is our response to God's Word shallow? Is it shallow and kind of empty? Is it only temporary? Is there any sense in which the Word of God in some way dominates the days of your week? Or is there a shallow, empty, temporal response to the Word of God? Or is your response to God's Word careless? It's kind of one thing among many. And if God and if His Word become one thing among many, it will get choked out. It has to be the one thing that is priority over all else. So is our response to God's Word careless or serious? It is possible, and I'll just go ahead and say this. This is an application to listening to the sermon. It is possible to be in the congregation and also in outer space at the same time, right? It is possible to be 1,000 miles away. And so we need to attend to the Word of God, both privately and publicly, genuinely in our hearts and from our hearts. On Friday night, Jenny and I went out on a date and went to a restaurant to eat. And, you know, it wasn't a fine dining kind of restaurant. It wasn't fast food either. But, you know, we get to sort of watching people, you know, and then you check your phone, right? You know, and we happen to be in Applebee's. So has anybody ever counted how many TV screens is in an Applebee's? You know, they're everywhere. So this place is made for distraction. But sort of the ultimate step, Jenny and I tried to converse a little bit, right? But the ultimate step in not paying attention, I observed more than one person at the table with family and friends with headphones on, right? You know, Bluetooth headphones. You don't even need a wire connecting them to your phone any longer, you know, and just there. It was kind of obvious. One was kind of a younger person with some grandparents and parents maybe. And just, yep, checked out of whatever's going on at the table and not engaged. They were there with family and friends, but they weren't there, right? And we do that to God. We do that to God. The question really is not, can you hear me now? The question is are we really listening? Let's pray. I want you to just take a few moments to kind of apply this to your heart. Ask the Lord to make you more and more receptive to Him and to His message. Ask God, help you to love Jesus and to love Jesus' Word. May it be that we would be people with open hearts so that the seed can enter into the soil. You take a few moments to pray, to respond to the Word of God, and then we'll close together in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we need You. It's the unspoken reality of this parable of the soils is that the farmer came in and tilled up the good soil first. And we need You by Your Holy Spirit to come till up our hearts, to break down our barriers, to pull out the distractions so that we can even be able to pay attention to Your Word. Would You not change our hearts so that we are increasingly receptive to and in love with you and your word. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.